This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anum Heyer on March 15th, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. This is the second time we will be considering these verses. Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Last week, we learned from the second half of chapter 6 of our study of the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome that there are only two possible masters in the world. Everyone at this minute is either motivated, governed, and ruled by sin or God. Sin is a master for unbelievers, and God is the master for believers. We all obey and serve our master. As a good teacher, Paul used slavery in the first century as an illustration to explain his point that we all obey and serve something to meet our needs. No one is neutral. Every human being has a master. When Paul says in verse 19, "I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations," he isn't apologizing for using human language, but rather explaining his use of the illustration of slavery. The phrase indicates Paul is using a familiar analogy from ordinary life to make spiritual truth understandable. The reference to "because of your natural limitations" points to our fallen human nature, which makes it difficult to grasp spiritual truths without illustrations. The apostle also told us that our lifestyle reflects who our master is. If sin is your master, it will show in the way you work, the friends you keep, the places you go, your motives and desires. If God is your master, it will likewise show in your lifestyle. You will love the Word of God, join a true church, keep godly friends, pray, and live an obedient life. Thirdly, the apostle told us that everyone living in the world has two possible destinies. Those who are slaves of sin will end up in hell, because the wages of sin is death. Those who are slaves of God will receive God's free gift in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, a life in heaven. After our service last week, Maricel asked me whether all we have studied for the rest of the letter is about sin. She has noticed that for the past 3 weeks, the apostle has focused on sin and our sanctification. The main argument about assurance and the finality of justification runs from chapter 5 to chapter 8. Chapter 6 and 7 interrupt this flow to address two potential objections. Chapter 6 deals with whether grace encourages sin, and chapter 7 explains the place and function of the law in God's plan of redemption. Chapter 6 and 7 are essentially a kind of parenthesis between chapters 5 and 8. This morning, I want to consider with you again the verses we looked at last week. This will be the second part of Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. We will first consider the motive of Paul for writing this letter. Paul's motive for the letter. Why did Paul write this letter to the Christians at Rome? In light of the question my wife, Maricel, asked me last week, I want to remind all of us again about Paul's reason for writing this letter to the Christians at Rome. What was in Paul's heart when he wrote this letter? Paul didn't just get up one morning and dictate this letter for the church. He had something in mind. What was his motive for this letter? He tells us in Romans 1 verse 11 and 12, I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. The apostle wrote this letter to encourage the Christians in their faith. Paul was strengthening the believers at Rome with the gospel. The book of Romans is therefore a letter meant to strengthen Christians throughout history in their faith. It was read publicly to the church at Rome to strengthen them in the faith. So if you are also wondering why God has spoken to us three times about sin in our study, it is because God wants to encourage and strengthen our faith. What is the origin of Paul's gospel? How did Paul get all these great doctrines from? Did he make them up? Not only did my wife have a question for me, but my son Josiah also asked me where Paul got the information from to write the letter to the Roman Christians. Maybe you are also wondering who taught Paul these things. How did the great apostle know all these great doctrines? The apostle tells us himself in Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not a human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that he got his gospel from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself revealed it to him on the road to Damascus. It looks like one of the main doctrines Paul learned from Jesus during his encounter with him on the road to Damascus was the doctrine of our union with Christ. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul explained that every believer is united with Christ. Christ lives inside the believer, and the believer lives in him. How did Paul know this? How did Jesus Christ reveal this to Paul? When Paul had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, the first words from Jesus were, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Acts 9 verse 4. How did the apostle persecute Jesus? We only read in Scripture about Saul of Tarsus, a zealous Pharisee who fiercely persecuted the early Christian church in the mid-30s A.D., viewing them as heretics. Paul, then Saul, actively ravaged a church in Jerusalem, dragging men and women from their homes to prison, approving of executions like Stephen's, and hunting followers as far as Damascus. However, when the Lord met with him after his resurrection, he said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Even though Saul did not literally persecute Jesus Christ, but the believers, it was Jesus he was persecuting, because the believers were united with him. Just as unbelievers are united with Adam, Jesus was in the believers, and they were in him. In this union, all the blessings in Jesus come to the believer, and all the persecutions of the believers are Jesus. Christians are no longer united with Adam, but are now united with Christ and belong to him. For this reason, Paul argues that sin must not be entertained in the life of a true believer. Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death. We will now consider the details of this statement. The word translated wages in the English Bible came from a Greek word meaning the daily ration of ancient soldiers. It was the daily payment for the ancient soldiers. Paul says that sin also pays, and anyone who voluntarily joins the army of sin receives a daily ration of death. Paul, therefore, cautions the believers that, now that they have become believers, they no longer need to volunteer for the army of sin. Romans 6 verse 13 says, Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What the apostle is saying is this, Now that you are in Christ, do not use your body in the army of sin. Do not use your eyes as weapons to sin. Do not use your hands, feet, tongue, lips, etc. as weapons of sin, because when you sign up into the army of sin, the daily wages you receive, the wages you deserve, is always death. Anyone who sins dies daily because sin rewards the sinner daily. You might ask, how do sinners or unbelievers die daily? The first death is spiritual death, where the sinner cannot communicate with God, and God does not communicate with the sinner. In the garden, Adam and Eve communicated with God, but when they sinned, they were driven out of the presence of God, and they died spiritually by ceasing to communicate with God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, two in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." The most devastating result of the fall is that our first parents and all humanity lost the capacity for spiritual apprehension. The spiritually dead person cannot understand, believe, or follow spiritual truth. Why do we have professors, doctors, and other great people struggling to understand the gospel, while young people like Josiah and Jedediah seem to understand, believe, and follow it? Because of spiritual death due to sin, even people with great intellectual ability may see Christianity as foolishness, while those with limited education can grasp spiritual truths deeply when illuminated by the Holy Spirit. People reject the gospel because they are slaves of Satan. They have been blinded by the god of this world and sin. When you continue in your sins till the end, you will face the second death, which is eternal death in hell. Sin pays wages daily. Sinners die daily, and there is a progression of death which ends up in eternal death. The more society removes God from its daily life, the more it loses touch with God and replaces God with evil. Even believers who continue to sin soon discover that their consciences are dead. They no longer distinguish between good and evil, and they backslide. It always takes the discipline of God to bring their consciences back. Churches that have disobeyed God by promoting homosexuality, ordaining women as pastors, etc., have either closed down or are just churches in name only. But no spiritual activities are taking place because sin always leads to death. Hell is described as a place of unending remorse. Everyone else in hell knows that they have received what they worked for. They have received the wages of their sinful activities, and they regret their actions. Hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which represent profound sorrow, regret, and agony. Unbelievers have signed a contract with the devil that they will work for him in his army of sin and will receive wages, which is death, both daily death and eternal death in hell. Is this not a dreadful contract with sin and the devil? Paul, therefore, calls on all true believers not to entertain sin, because the ultimate end of a sinful life is death, not merely physical death, but spiritual death, which means to spend eternity outside the life of God. It is a life of endless shame, endless remorse, and endless suffering. Lastly, we will consider the statement, "The free gift of God is eternal life." While sin pays its wages with daily death that ends in eternal death, God offers eternal life freely. I stated last week that eternal life is a gift, something we cannot earn but receive freely. This distinction underscores that no one can make themselves a Christian through their own efforts. Salvation comes freely through Christ, who has taken our debts upon himself and canceled the bill. This gift is available to anyone, regardless of their past, who believes the message of the gospel. There were so many people who lived a decent lifestyle at the time of Apostle Paul, who ended up dying without Christ in their lives. They never killed anyone or gave approval for the murder of others, as Paul did. They didn't persecute the Christians like Paul did. How did Paul, a man who described himself as the worst of sinners, die with the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, and these upright people didn't. It is because salvation is entirely by God's grace. It is all God's infinite kindness and compassion. It is a free gift from God. Hell will have so many people who lived outwardly decent lives, did not commit major crimes, or were polite and charitable, and they are still condemned because they did not have the free gift of a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven, on the other hand, will have people who were once murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. These horrible people, including you and me, were washed, were sanctified, were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, and all happened as a free gift from God in Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this verse, Paul stated that eternal life is found only in Christ Jesus and not in any other person. Maybe you are wondering why Jesus is the only person through whom eternal life is found. Why not other great men like Muhammad, Buddha, the Pope, etc.? I will answer with an illustration in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 41, King Pharaoh of Egypt had a dream. Joseph interprets the dream as 7 years of great abundance, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And he advised storing food during the abundance to survive the famine. They stored huge quantities of grain, and Pharaoh owned so much that they couldn't even measure it or keep any records. The famine began, and when all of Egypt felt its effects, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." Not only did the famine affect the Egyptians, but people from all over the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Everyone went to Joseph and did what he told them to do. Why did Pharaoh ask the people to go only to Joseph and do what he tells them to do in order to have food and not die? There were other great men in Egypt. The people could have gone for food. So why only Joseph? Why one man? There won't be food for anyone who rebels by not going to Joseph alone for food. Joseph was the only appointed person who had access to the food the world needed to survive. Similarly, throughout world history, human beings after the fall have sought ways to attain eternal life because there is a spiritual famine in everyone's soul. People have sought eternal life by living upright lives, engaging in religious ceremonies, keeping laws, pursuing civilization, among other things. However, God has appointed Jesus Christ as the only person every man and woman must go to and do what he says to survive eternally. Anyone who rejects Jesus and goes to anyone else or tries any other means for salvation will receive the wages of his or her sin, which is eternal death. Pharaoh said to the starving Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." Here we are in 2026, and so many people are seeking eternal life in the wrong places. Religious sacraments do not save. Charity works do not save. Christian service does not save. A mere profession of faith does not save. Being raised in a Christian home does not save. Attending church or Christian school does not save. And prayers do not save. Eternal life can only be obtained by going to Jesus Christ and doing what he tells you. John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." The people did not just go to Joseph. They had to do what he told them to have food, to have eternal life. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord by doing what he tells you to do. You must serve and obey him. You start by repenting of your sins and believing in him. You become his slave, and he becomes your master. You trust him with your life as the only Savior. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You cannot be a Christian without a changed life. Obedience to Jesus includes that your life must show the fruits of holiness or sanctification. This fruit is a direct result of our changed condition. You cannot produce this fruit without being free from sin and enslaved to God. Every Christian bears some fruit, as it's impossible to be a Christian without fruit bearing. This fruit includes abandoning sinful practices and becoming devoted to God. Holiness isn't a feeling. Holiness isn't an experience. Holiness is to be devoted to God, to be at His service. What is God saying to you and to me this morning? Where are we in this message? The people of Egypt had to admit that Joseph was in control, and they went to him for their needs to survive. In the same way, we must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is in control, so that we can receive eternal life. We need to come to Jesus Christ, bow to Him, and believe that God has sent Him, and you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Have you done that? Have you come to bow before Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Do you acknowledge Him as the only one with the key to eternal life? Do you want this free gift of God that comes through Jesus Christ? Or are you willing to pay for your own sins in hell?